Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
You can turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. And also, if you'd like to follow along with our digital fill-in-the-blank sermon notes, you can do that by scanning the QR code behind me or going to hillsideairdrie.ca/sermon-notes. It's available there. And I just want to let you know also through there, you have access to a Bible. In the top left corner of the page, there'll be some lines there, and you can click on those lines and it'll pull up a Bible for you so you can follow along in Scripture and use the digital fill-in-the-blank apps. And if you brought a Bible with you, God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for doing that. But this week, we're starting a new and lengthy sermon series. This series will take us all the way to the end of November and to Advent, to Christmas. We are now in the time and the place, and I know it felt like it this morning, where we're starting to measure time by its proximity to Christmas. And so we're going to be spending, up until we get to our Advent Christmas series, we're going to spend all of that time looking at the life of King David from the Old Testament. The life of King David is one of the most important stories in all of Scripture. David is one of the most important figures in all of Scripture. His life story is one of the most important stories that we see in all of Scripture. That if you were to rank the most important people in Scripture, of course, Jesus would be number one, but not far behind would be the story of David and his life, a life that is filled with so many parts that we could spend a lot more than 8 weeks looking at his life if we wanted to. We could probably spend up until the summer looking at the life of David if we really wanted to go into it. In the Old Testament, David is seen as Israel's greatest king. That he is the one who is central to the story of Israel and its development and change as a nation. Israel, he's seen as Israel's greatest king. And in the New Testament, David's line points to Jesus, that one of the things you'll read that Jesus is called over and over again in the New Testament is the Son of David, that the significance of David's line is important to who Jesus was in the prophecy that he fulfilled. David's life was full of incredible victories. And we'll read about some amazing stories of some incredible things that God did through David's life. But David's life was also full of deep failure. And we're going to read some hard passages. And we're going to read some difficult moments in the life of David, because it wasn't all good. It was sometimes very bad. But through all of it, we're going to see moments of deep faith. Moments where in the midst of the highs and the midst of the lows, we're going to see what it looks like to respond in faith. David enters the story of the Bible at a very interesting pivot point in the story of the people of Israel. See, it was about 450 or so years before this, that God brought the Israelites out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. And during that time, God raised up what we would call, or what the Bible will call, judges to lead the people. They were people sort of positioned in a position of power to help guide the people. Some of the names you might be familiar with from the story of the Old Testament are names like maybe Deborah. You might be familiar with Gideon, Samson. These were some of the judges that God raised up. And in conjunction with the judges, God also raised up prophets. And the prophet's job was to speak on behalf of God and to call the people back to God, because we see over and over again this cycle during this time of disobedience and rejection of God, and then God's judgment and the people returning, and this cycle would repeat itself over and over. And so the job of the prophet was to come along and say, we need to go back to God. But after 400 and a bit years of doing this, the people of Israel become frustrated because they're not like other nations. They're not like the places around them. They don't have a king. They don't have someone in charge. They don't have a royalty. They don't have a palace. They don't have what other nations have. And we read in 1 Samuel that the people come to Samuel, the prophet at the time, and they demand that he appoint for them a king like other nations. See, they wanted to be like their neighbors. That they wanted to be like the people around them. These other nations, these other people groups, they had kings. Why can't we have a king? And I think this is something that for a lot of us, we can struggle with in different ways. Where we look at the life we've been called to live as followers of Jesus, and we look at what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, and there may be times and moments in our life where we might look and say, man, I just wish I could live like that. Can somebody just take the pressure? It would be so much nicer if I didn't have to have all this responsibility and all the... Sometimes we look and the grass really does look greener. And this is what God's people were doing. They were looking at the grass and saying, that sure looks greener. And so God grants their request, and we're introduced to a man named Saul. And Saul is appointed as the first king of Israel. And we read that in 1 Samuel chapter 9, that he was chosen in part for his impressive appearance, that he was tall and commanding. It says that he was a head taller than everyone else. File that away for next week, because that'll be an important topic when we look at our story next week. But Saul doesn't do well. He, by all accounts, looks like a king, but he doesn't lead like a godly king. And he makes some mistakes, and he makes some mistakes, and he makes some mistakes. And eventually his repeated disobedience leads God to reject him as king. And so Samuel, who's God's prophet at the time, he enters into a period of mourning where he's confused and sad. And he doesn't quite understand what's happening, because he knew that God had told him to appoint Saul as king, but the story didn't end right. That this is God's chosen one. God told me to appoint him as king. So how did it not work? Why didn't it work? Why did it fail? I'm sure it was God who told me to do this. So why didn't it work out? And we read that Saul or Samuel is mourning. He is grieving his country. He's grieving what happened. He's grieving because he doesn't understand what's taking place. But through this, God reminds Samuel that God's plans, God's purposes, God's vision, what God wants, they're not dependent on people. They're so much bigger than people. His plans are bigger than people's failures. His plans aren't thwarted because somebody dropped the ball. His plans don't change, and his plans don't become broken because somebody failed. But he reminds him and wants him to know that he's still got a plan for his people. And so in 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse 1, we read, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king.'" So we read that God directs Samuel to Bethlehem. Now, if you've been a part of church for a while, that name might ring a bell to you. You might say, Bethlehem, I've heard of that. And in fact, in a couple of months, when we transition to sharing about Christmas, you're going to hear a whole lot about Bethlehem over and over again. And we begin to, even in this moment, from the very beginning of the story, begin to see this picture that Scripture gives us between David and Jesus. And so he directs God to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, to the city where Jesus is going to be born. We read this, jumping down to verse 4. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" See, when the prophet came to visit, it wasn't usually cause for celebration. But when the prophet showed up, it wasn't usually to come and to give you a message and just to say, "Hey, you're doing great, kid. Keep it up. You're doing well. God sent me to you to tell you A plus, well done." That the reputation the prophet would have was, if he showed up, he was probably coming to correct something. He was probably coming to tell you, you need to do better. You need to shape up. God wants you to know he's seen what you've been doing and he wants you to knock it off. So Samuel shows up in town and their immediate response is, "Why are you here? Why have you come? Before we even let you speak, tell us what you're going to say." But verse 5, Samuel says, "Yes, in peace I have come. I'm not here to cause you any strife. I'm here for a good reason. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. I've come to worship God, and I want to invite you to worship him with me." And we read, "Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice." They come to worship God. They come to look for the Lord's leading. And he invites Jesse and his sons and says, "Come, I need to worship God. We're going to worship God together. And God is actually going to appoint a new king for Israel from your family." And so as the sons of Jesse begin to show up, Samuel starts sizing them up based on the criteria that you would use to look for a king. The same criteria that they used to pick Saul. Who is impressive? Who is commanding? Who looks like a king? And so in verse 6, we read, "When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord.'" Samuel looks at Jesse's oldest son comes in and he says to himself, "Well, that was easy. It's clearly him. He looks like a king. He fits the bill. This was so simple. God, thank you for making this easy. One for one. We nailed it. First one out the door. Obviously the king." But God speaks to Samuel and says, "No, that's not it. He's not the one." Verse 7 will say, Samuel sizes Jesse's sons up according to human standards. And then verse 7 will say, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him.'" Then God will say, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And so we see that Samuel continues his search. And in verse 10, we read, "Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said, 'The Lord has not chosen these.'" So one by one, Jesse's sons pass before Samuel. And as each one passes, God says, "Nope, not him. Nope, not him. Nope, nope, nope." For 7 of his sons. Each one seeming like a possible choice by human standards, but God rejects them all. God is looking for something specific, and he doesn't seem to be finding it. God's made this promise that one of the sons of Jesse is going to be the next king of Israel. But one by one, each son that comes, God says no. And it's confusing. It's uneasy. It's uncomfortable. It doesn't make sense that there was this moment where, Jesse, one of your sons, and then each son comes, and the answer is no. And so what is happening? What is God doing? Why did God make this promise, and then none of the sons were the right son? And so Samuel asks Jesse the only question that you can ask in a moment like this. Do you have any more kids you didn't tell me about? Do you have any more sons? I asked you to bring your sons, and they're all here, and God said it would be one of them. Do you have anybody you didn't invite? And Jesse's response is actually terribly heartbreaking. In verse 11, it continues, so he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? And Jesse replies, there's still the youngest. He's tending the sheep. And here's what makes this such a painful, heartbreaking answer. David isn't even in the room. Jesse hasn't brought him. Jesse didn't invite him. In fact, Jesse left David out in the fields tending the sheep. All of Jesse's sons seem to fit the human ideal of a king. Strong, capable, impressive. But David, he's left out in the field to do all of the work, so his brothers, the ones who could be king, are able to be there. David's own father looks at David and says, it's not you, kid. You stay out in the field. You do the work, because it's not you, kid. And how heartbreaking is that? David's own father, his own dad, doesn't see it for him. It's not that Samuel or someone else from outside got one look at David and said, oh, but it's not him. His own dad couldn't see it in him. It was his own dad. Jesse looks at all of his sons. Eliab, yes, could be him. Abinadab, sure, why not? It could be him. Shammah, yeah, I could see it. Brother after brother, there's a pathway to this taking place. I could see Jesse choosing him. I could see it. Yes, he would make a good king. But David? It can't be him. And Jesse is so sure that it's not David that he doesn't even invite him. He doesn't just think to himself, well, I know it's not David, but I don't want him to feel left out, so I'm going to let him come. And then there's only going to be one chosen, so he'll be able to talk with his other brothers, and they'll all be able to be sad together. It's not going to be him, but I don't want his feelings hurt. No, he looks and he says, there's no chance it's David. And I'm so sure, I'm not even going to invite him. How many times in our lives can we feel overlooked, underestimated, or invisible? Maybe it's at work. The boss doesn't notice you. You're doing everything you can. You're working hard. You wish that they would see you, but they don't. And you feel invisible. You feel unappreciated. You feel like nobody even cares if I come to work or if I don't. Maybe it's at school. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's at church. That you feel like people don't see me. People don't value me. Maybe even the people closest to us don't see our potential, our gifts, or the value God has placed in us. Or perhaps even it's even worse than that. That it's not that they don't see us. It's not that we're invisible. Maybe people have made a point of telling you, I see you, but I still don't think you're much. I see you, and what I see in you tells me that you're not worth very much. See, Jesse didn't forget that he had one last son. It wasn't that David slipped his mind that in doing all of the invitations and all again, making sure everybody knew that it was just too much and he accidentally slipped. And when Samuel said, do you have any other sons? He didn't stop and go, I forgot. How could I forget my son? My last son, of course, we need David here. Jesse knew exactly where David was. And he knew exactly why he wasn't there. He knew David existed, but as much as he knew David existed, he knew even deeper that David was not the one. He knew David, and what he knew about David left him knowing that there was no way David is the next king. So sure that he didn't invite him. And maybe in your life, it's not that people don't see you. It's that they see you, but they're happy to write you off anyway. It's that they do see you, and they say, I see you, and I don't think you're worth very much. I see you, and what I see in you tells me what I think you have to offer, and I don't think it's very much. I know you, and I know you're not great. I know you, and I know what you're capable of, and I know it's not much. And yet, here's the hope we cling to, that God sees us, that he sees what others can't, that God loves us, that he loves what other people might not find lovable. His plans for us are far greater than the limited vision of the people around us or even of ourselves. This is why at the end of our service, each week, we want to take a moment to remind you that we believe in you. That's why at the end of the service, I want to remind you of a couple of things. We love you and we believe in you. Why we believe in you? Why not we love you and we believe in Jesus? We do, but it's not just some kind of self-esteem boost. It's not some form of positive thinking. It's not just, well, VeggieTales said, God made you special and he loves you very much, so we have to come up with our own version. It's because we truly believe that God can use you. You, who you are, you right now, you, God can use you to do incredible things. No matter what other people might say about you. No matter what you might think of yourself and your own potential. God at work in you can do amazing things. In fact, scripture will say that God can do more than you can ask or imagine. And the verse will go on to say, according to the power at work in you. Now, we know that the power at work in us is the power of Jesus. And God doesn't use you because you're amazing and he's lucky to have you on the team. God uses you because his power is so much and so great that he can use even me. And we want you to know that you're invited. That we didn't leave you out in the field tending the sheep, that we're not going to leave you out in the fields while the ones we think could be something, they're invited in. But you're left out. It's not that God loves you, and we believe in some of you. And some of you make really good sheep tenders. We love you, and we believe in you. What's hidden to human eyes is never hidden to God. He's always at work preparing, shaping, and positioning us for what he's called us to do. And it's often in places just like this, the quiet, overlooked, and underestimated places, that God does his greatest work. And in David's story, this preparation leads to a moment of hope. As Jesse says, "Yes, I have one more kid." And finally, he calls for David. David is finally invited. The one everyone ignored, the one left out in the fields, is about to step into God's plan. So David comes in from the fields, dirty, dusty, smelling like sheep, and the things that you smell like when you spend a lot of time with sheep. Probably really confused. What's happening? Why are all my brothers here? Why is my dad here? Why is God's prophet here? What's happening that I didn't know about? What's going on in my house this morning? And certainly, he had no idea that God's plan for him was about to be revealed. And yet the moment Samuel sees David, God speaks clearly. Verse 12, so he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David. See, we see it's not just because of David's size or his skill or his resume that he was chosen. In fact, those were the reasons he was left out. But what we see, it's because of his heart. And we read that the Spirit of the Lord comes on him in power, equipping him and empowering him, giving him everything he needs to do, or everything he needs in order to do the things he's been called to do. What the world overlooks, God treasures. What seems small, God uses for his glory. What seems insignificant in human eyes, God uses for extraordinary purposes. And here's the encouragement for us. The same God who saw David in the field, unseen, sees you. The same God who saw what David was capable of when no one else around him saw it, when even his own dad said, "There's no way it's him." The same God who saw David sees you. The same God sees you when people tell you, "There's no way it's you. You don't have anything to, your story, who you are, what you've done, all of the things that can lead people to discount you and have discounted you, and all the things that we think discount ourselves." God sees you and knows you and loves you and wants to use you. So if you feel overlooked, overlooked, underestimated, or unsure of your place in God's plan, remember this. God sees you. He knows your faithfulness, and he's preparing you for the work that only you can do. David was overlooked, even by his own father. And that hits so home, because I'm a father. I've got 3 kids, and I love my kids. And I don't think there's anything they can't do. They want to do it, they can do anything, except maybe become tall. Mom and dad's genetics are way too strong for that to ever happen. But I love my kids, and I think they could do anything. And yet here is their dad saying, or there here's David's dad saying, can't be him. And this is exactly how God, or who God chooses to be king. Friends, if God can use David, if God sees David, then you can be sure God has not overlooked you. He sees you, he calls you, and he loves to use what the world dismisses to accomplish his purposes. So when you walk out of here this week, and you're going through your day by day by day, and you hear the enemy whisper, you're nothing. You're overlooked. No one appreciates you. No one sees you. You're a failure. You can say with confidence, my God sees me. My God sees my heart. He's called me and he's equipped me. What the world overlooks, God treasures. What seems small, God uses for his glory. And so three takeaways for our time together today. First, God sees what others overlook. Even when people, even close people, family, friends, society, underestimate us, dismiss us, and tell us we're not worth it, God sees our hearts. He sees our gifts. He knows our potential. What seems small or overlooked in human eyes can be powerful in God's hands. Second, God prepares in the quiet places. Like David in the field, God often works in our lives behind the scenes. Seasons of waiting, lowliness, and unnoticed work, they're not wasted. They are times of preparation for what God is going to do through us. And lastly, God's plans are greater than our expectations. God chooses according to his wisdom and purposes, not human appearances or standards. Just as David, the least likely, became Israel's greatest king and ancestor of Jesus, God can use the unlikely, the overlooked, and the underestimated to accomplish extraordinary things. Friends, let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for each one in the room today. God, I thank you for each one watching online today. I thank you for each one listening today. God, I thank you for the gift that they are. The gift that they are to this church, and the gift that they are to the world, the gift that they are to their world. God, I thank you that you have uniquely gifted, positioned, and placed each one here to fill a hole in the world that only they can fill. And God, I pray for all of those here today who have had words spoken over their lives, words of condemnation, words of guilt, words that have left them feeling overlooked, feeling ashamed, feeling invisible, feeling hurt, feeling undervalued, feeling like they don't have much to offer. God, I pray that you would help us to begin to see our lives with even just a fraction of how you see us. God, I thank you that in each one, from the youngest to the oldest, wherever we are in life, God, I thank you that you have plans and purposes for us. And God, I thank you that you see us as world changers. And so, God, I pray for each one here today. God, may we be able to leave today walking a little taller, standing a little straighter, feeling a little bit more confident that God wants to use me. God, I pray even for now, in this moment right now, where undoubtedly there's people in the room right now that are hearing the enemy speak and the enemy whisper and the enemy say, he's not talking about you. It can't be you. In the name of Jesus, we silence that voice. And God, we ask you to speak loudly and clearly to each one here Speak to us and show us what you have for us. God, I thank you that no matter the words that have been spoken over us, no matter what people have said about us, that have said to us, that have been said about us, God, I thank you that your plans are good and they're to give us a future and a hope. God, I thank you that when no one thought David could be it, God, I thank you that that's who you chose. And God, I thank you for everyone here today who maybe feels or thinks of themselves that it can't be me. God, I thank you that that's who you've chosen. God, I thank you that you have given Hillside Church. I thank you that you have given Airdrie. I thank you that you have given the world the gifts that are in this room today. And God, I pray that we would be able to walk out our identity as sons and daughters of the King, as emissaries of heaven, as gifts given to this community. God, I thank you that you can use each one of us. And so, God, we just simply invite you to use us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting our church in the main menu, then our leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know his hope, know his purpose, and know his power together. As family, we go,